In other words, to be diligent in sanctification as those who have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Because a sound hope and a steadfast hope is not found in the way of sin, but a walk in sanctification by the grace of God, given on the basis of Christ's finished work, is the practical proof in our hearts and in our lives that we have that hope, that Christian hope. And it is the inevitable, sanctification is the inevitable manifestation of that hope in our hearts. The apostle speaks at great length, more than half the chapter, about the content of our hope, its certainty, what it is that we hope for, and we'll look at that as we unfold this text in the sermon. The certainty and nearness of the realization of our hope, especially, is what the apostle emphasizes, because this hope and its the realization of this hope, its coming to pass, is nearer now than when we believed, than when we were renewed in Christ. And certainly, now for us in the 21st century, the realization of our hope is nearer than in the days the apostle wrote and those whom he wrote to lived. We need to be reminded of what our hope is, just as the church Peter wrote to did, because in our day there are the same, or not the same, but there are still mockers and scoffers who walk after their own lusts, who have no spirituality, who mock the hope of the Christian as something fantastical, and say, where is the promise of Jesus coming? Where's the promise of his return? Where is the realization of your hope? Because everything has continued in this world as it has since the beginning, or since the fathers fell asleep, verse 4. And they are willingly ignorant, are these mockers and scoffers that we hear loudly in our day, of the fact that this world was destroyed once by water and will be destroyed again by fire. But by faith we understand that what seems to be slackness in God, verse 9, that what seems to be God having forgotten his word to his church in Peter's day and his church and to us in this day, is not slackness, it's not God sloughing off on his word, but it is God's long suffering, God wills that not one of his own should perish, but that all he has ordained to glory and all that he before time chose to see the realization of what Peter writes about in this chapter should turn from sin and come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So let's turn now to our hope and our calling in light of that hope. We'll notice this text, or we'll look at this text under the theme, Holy in Our Hope. Holy in Our Hope. We'll notice first our hope, secondly our calling, and third our longing. Our hope, our calling, and our longing. Our hope as Christians is addressed in the such things that Peter makes mention of in our text. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. And the question is, what are those such things? And the answer comes from the context as Peter unfolds what it is that we hope for, what these such things are that are the content of our Christian hope. And it is, first of all, in verse 10, the day of the Lord, the day of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the triumphant Christ on the clouds of glory. that day which will come as a thief in the night, not insofar as God's people are concerned, but certainly insofar as the scoffers and mockers are concerned, who are not looking for the promise of Christ coming, who are living, walking according to their lusts. But these words also remind us that, and here we get into our calling a bit, but that we are to be diligent in watching for the coming of the day of the Lord. Our hope, as Peter unfolds it in verses 1 through 10 and 13, is like a coin with two sides. Heads, as it were, is what Peter speaks of in verse 13, the reality that there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And tails is really what he talks about at great length in verses 1 through 10. The destruction, the passing away, the burning up of this world and all that is in it. And to that we turn now. Verse 7 says that the day of the Lord will come, and in that day there will be a day of judgment, and it will be a day of fire. A day of fire, in the which, verse 10, this world and all that is in it will pass away and be burned up. The heavens will pass away. When you go outside and look at the sky, think about the fact one day that heaven will pass away with a great noise. Verse 10, earth, the world, did not begin with a big bang, as one of the theories of evolution teaches. But the scripture teaches here that it will end with a big bang. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, with a mighty sound. The earth will be rolled up, the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. They will pass away. The sun in all of its brilliance that lightens our earth today, that sends the temperature soaring well over 90 degrees, that reaches down deeply into the soil and reaches the seeds that are buried there and draws those seeds up in tiny shoots in the fields. That sun will be gone. Its brilliance will be extinguished, the way that the juice is squeezed out of an orange. And that sun in all of its glory will be no more. The moon in all of its silvery beauty that comforts the believer that cannot sleep and that looks out into the night sky and sees that moon and sees the promise of a new day, that moon will be darkened in the day of the Lord. And all of the stars that we see twinkling in the night sky over our heads will turn to fire and will disappear, will be dissolved. The heavens being on fire will be dissolved. And verse 10 says, the earth also. The earth will be burned up. The fire that even now burns at the very core of our earth, at the incomprehensibly hot temperature of over 9,000 degrees Fahrenheit, will burst out of the earth's crust and will set the whole earth on fire. So that, as verse 10 says, the elements shall melt. The very atoms and molecules of the rocks and the mountains that we think of as the bones of the earth, the dust of the ground, will be consumed. And all of the works, verse 10, that are in the earth shall be burned up. The mighty products of men that they have brought to pass, that they have built and written and invented and produced over all of the centuries of time, will be burned up in one day. All of man's art and science and industry, the proud achievements of kings, the humble labor of the daily worker, the pyramids and palaces and gardens and cars and houses and roads and iPhones and treaties and declarations and vaccines that men have produced will be burned up, will melt, according to verse 12, with fervent heat. A massive cosmic transformation will take place in the day of the Lord. There will not be an annihilation. It is not that all things will be set ablaze with the fire that now burns in the center of the earth and be gone completely or be destroyed. They will lose the form that they now have, but they will not be destroyed. Rather, as a goldsmith or as a metal worker might throw a lump of precious metal into his furnace or into his crucible, and that metal melts, it loses the form that it has in that lump, and it takes on a new shape, and the metal worker fashions it into a beautiful bracelet or a ring. So this world will be thrown into the refining fire of the Lord Jesus, and from it, he will bring something beautiful. He will bring a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But first, let's dwell on the fact that part of our hope, the negative aspect of our hope, the tails of our hope, thinking again about it as a coin with two sides, the tails of our hope, part of our hope is that this world will pass away. This world as we now know it and as we now live in it will not last forever. The heavens over our heads, the earth under our feet, all of the works that we use and that we drive on and that we have accumulated to ourselves, the houses we live in, the barns we build, the tractors we drive will all one day melt away. That's part of our hope. Our hope in the coming day of the Lord is that your hope as believers. But our hope is not only negative. It is also positive, because from that melted mass, from that molten mass of what used to be this world and this earth, the Lord Jesus will create a new heavens and a new earth. That's what we look for. That word look for in verse 13 indicates hope. That's what we look ahead to. That is what we, as it were, reach out our necks toward, that new heavens and that new earth. And how much we want to know about that new heavens and earth, and how little the Bible seems to tell us about that new world. The Scriptures compare the future world to the present world, and we may do that too. It will be a new heavens and earth. There will be a heavens and there will be an earth. There will be a resemblance of that new world to this world we now live in. But it will be new. And in that word new is all of the blessing and glory and brilliance of what Jesus will make in that day, as it's described in part in Revelation chapter 21, where the Apostle John receives a vision of that day, and God pulls aside the curtain, as it were, for him to see a glimpse of that new heavens and that new earth. And what John sees is this. Verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's something new. Because how much is not death and sickness and pain and sorrow, how much are not all of those things part of our life here? Those will be passed away. Those will be no more. The Bible says elsewhere there will be no thorns and thistles in the new heavens and earth. No weeds growing along the walls of the new Jerusalem, as it were. And there will be no corruption and no death or sorrow or crying, and all tears will be wiped away because there will be no sin in that new heavens and earth. And that's what we long for so much, isn't it? I was going to say above all, but we long above all for to behold God in that new heavens and earth. But almost as much as we desire to behold God and see God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ in that new heavens and earth, we long for the removal of all sin. We long for that world where sin will not even be a possibility. That new heavens and earth will be more glorious than the world before the fall. Because God in His wisdom created the world before the fall, and Adam in the beginning able to sin, able to fall, and the world able to be corrupted if man should sin. The new heavens and earth will not have the possibility of sin and evil. Evil will be banished. Sin will be gone. Temptation to sin will not enter in, because the devil and his demons, according to Revelation 20, verse 14, will be cast into the lake that burns with fire. A new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. And that speaks to really the pinnacle of the glory of that new heavens and earth. Righteousness dwells there. That doesn't simply mean that sin will not be there. Temptation will not be possible. That means the righteous God will be there. And we will behold Him, and we will know Him as He now knows us. That's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 and 12. We know so little of the righteous God now. We know so little of the riches of the righteousness that our righteous Savior and Lord Jesus Christ has earned for us, has accomplished for us, and has in store for us. In that new heavens and earth, we will see our righteous God in the face of Jesus Christ. We will know Him even as He now knows us. Now we do see through a glass darkly. Now we have the revelation of Scripture, which gives us only a shadowy glimpse of the glory of God and the brilliance of His righteousness and the brilliance of His holiness. In that world, we will see face to face. Revelation 21, verse 3 speaks of the tabernacle of God being with men, the fulfillment of the covenant relationship that God has made with His people in Jesus Christ will be fully realized in that new heavens and earth. God will be with us and be our God, and we will be His sons and daughters, His people. And we will be consecrated unto Him in that place through Jesus Christ. we will walk with him and talk with him and dwell with him as friends under one roof forever. Under God and through Christ and with him, we will reign over all of the works of God's hands in that new heavens and new earth, which 1 Peter 1 verse 4 calls our inheritance that is laid up for us in glory, that is promised to us, that is ours yet, but we have not yet entered into it. In that day, the day of the Lord, when the new heavens and earth are made, we will enter into that inheritance, and it will not pass away. What a hope. Is that your hope for that new heavens and earth where righteousness dwells, to behold God face to face in the face of Jesus and to dwell in his tabernacle forever? In light of that hope, we have a calling. And that calling comes from the fact that our hope is not yet realized. This is what we have. We have this hope in this world. Christ has earned it for us by his death on the cross. He has earned us the right to this hope by his blood. And he has applied it and worked it in us through his Holy Spirit, who is the down payment, as it were, that one day we will enter into the full realization of our inheritance. But that hope is not yet realized. We are still in this present world, this world that will one day pass away, this world where righteousness does not dwell, but where sin and evil and death appear to reign. What manner of persons, Peter asks, ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Because Peter is impressing on the believers he's writing to, and the Word of God impresses on us this morning that if we have this hope, it is not something that is merely intellectual or cold or mental, something that we can recite, something that we can memorize and speak back when we are asked the question, what is your hope? But it is a living power. It is a spiritual spark, as it were, of eternity that has set ablaze our hearts and our lives in this world, and that fuels us to walk as citizens of that new creation. Our hope is the spark from heaven that sets ablaze our life here on earth. That's what Peter is saying. Seeing then that you have this hope, beloved, you have this hope, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What Peter says about that in our text is that we are to be diligent that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's our calling as hopeful Christians, to be diligent that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. First I'll explain these words, then we'll apply them to ourselves. The word be diligent means to give very careful attention to. The way that you give diligence to your accounts, to your bank statements, or to your investment, or to your crops in the field, you give diligence to them to see where they are at a specific time in the year, and then to make adjustments in your care of those crops. You give diligence to your marriage, and your children, to see to the needs of your spouse and of your family. Give diligence, Peter says, now, as Christians, in light of your hope, give attention to yourselves, that ye be diligent, that ye pay attention to yourselves, Peter is saying. Take heed to the course of your life and to your living in this world. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. And that word peace means at rest. That word peace means the absence of conflict and the presence of blessing and of comfort. Be found of him in peace. Without spot. That word spot refers to our moral ethical condition. What I mean by that is our behavior. And that our behavior is without spot means that it is not spotted with the behavior, that it does not look like or bear any resemblance to that behavior of the scoffers in verse 3, who walk after their own lusts, who mock the promise of God, who are willingly ignorant of the truth of God's word. Without spot and blameless. And that word blameless speaks to our, that there be no cause in us for blame. No ground on which we may be accused. No ground on which we may be said to be those who are living as though we have no hope. Those who are living as the world. So you see that those two words are really looking at the same thing from two different points of view. Without spot refers to our, that we are without spot, without resemblance to the world. When we give diligence to our life, when we examine our life, and that blameless looks at it from the point of view of others. Is there anything in your life that others would be able to say, he or she does not live as a hopeful Christian? They claim to have this Christian hope. They claim to be a believer in Jesus. They claim to be looking for a new heavens and a new earth. But that isn't how they're living. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Beloved, if we would have these said of us, we must begin with Christ. If we would be diligent, if we would be found of him in peace, if we would be found without spot and blameless, we must begin at Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you have faith in the Son of God, who emptied himself of the glory that he had with God in heaven, who came to this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh, who lived for 33 and a half years in peace, without spot and blameless, who submitted to the will of God, who humbled himself to the death of the cross that he might earn for his own this hope, that he might glorify God by suffering the mockery and the scoffing of those who walked after their own lusts, and win the approval and merit for himself the highest heavenly glory. Do you believe in the Jesus who, after laying for in the dead in the grave for 3 days, rose again in glorious power, breaking through the grave and making a way for his people from the grave into heavenly glory? If you would be found in peace, you must be at peace with God, first of all, and that is only found through justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ, as Romans 5 verse 1 teaches. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that justification is the imputation of all of Christ's blamelessness and all of Christ's spotlessness to your account and to mine through faith. So that as we stand before God, we're clothed not in our own righteousness, but in the white robes of His. Do you believe in Jesus? If you do, then you will be diligent. You will be found of Him in peace, and you will be without spot and blameless, because it is inevitable and it is impossible that those who are justified by faith alone are not also sanctified through faith in the same Jesus Christ. And at the same time, we have to realize, as Peter does, that it isn't, at the same time as it is impossible that we are not sanctified, we also need these callings, these admonitions of the Scriptures, because we are not yet perfected. Because we are not yet in that new heavens and earth, because we are still in this world. We still have the old man. We still have our sinful lusts, our besetting sins, our pet sins. We still hear the scoffing and the mockery of unbelievers. We still face the temptations of the devil to despair. Because after all, God has not fulfilled His promise for some 2,000 years now since Christ has ascended. Why do you think He's going to fulfill His promise to bring an end at all? We need to have set before us the calling and the encouragement to be diligent, to give attention to our lives, to ourselves, to our hearts, that we may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Being found of Him refers, first of all, I think, to being found of Him when He comes for you and for me in death personally. That is a coming of Jesus. Jesus is coming for you. When you die, when I die, our souls do not just fly off to heaven, make their own way. Jesus comes and He receives us to Himself. Jesus can come for us at any time. If He came for you now, would He find you without in peace, without spot and blameless? And this refers secondly, of course, to the second and final coming of Christ in the day of the Lord on the clouds of glory, which will be a very public event, which will not catch believers by surprise who have been watching the signs of the times in history and in the world and in the creation, who will be looking for that coming, but who at the same time need to be reminded to watch for that coming, to be diligent, that they are living by hope in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, negatively, that we are not clinging to this world and its things which will pass away. That we are not striving to make this world our home. That we are giving diligence to ourselves and to our hearts and to our way of life. That we are not becoming too attached to this world. That we are not building our home here. That we are not laying our foundations for eternity in this world that will one day be burned up. That we are not making earthly success our be-all and end-all. That we are not making the approval of the world something that we are striving for. That we are not, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, laying up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Because all of that will pass away. No child of God who foolishly lives laying up treasures on earth will be consumed in that day. But the treasures that they spent a large part of their life laying up on earth will be gone. They will be purified by that fire. Young people, what are your goals and aspirations? What is the course of your life now? What manner of persons are you? As those who confess, by your presence here this morning, by making confession of faith in this church, confess that your hope is that this world will one day pass away. Are you giving diligence, paying attention, being zealous to be at peace with God and therefore not with this world? To be diligent positively is to take time to be holy, to speak often with the Lord of our hope, the hope that He gives us through His Word, the hope that He gives us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to thank Him for that hope, to confess that we do not have this hope as strongly as we should, to ask His forgiveness for our attachment to this world and our earthly mindedness. It is to be in His Word. Notice how often in this chapter Peter speaks of the Word of God. Verses 1 and 2. This second letter, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Holy prophets, of course, are the Old Testament. The commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, are the New Testament books such as they were in Peter's day, and now the completed scriptures for us. Are your minds stirred up to remember it by way of remembrance this morning, to be mindful of the words of the Scripture? And in your homes and in your private devotions, by yourselves and with your families, are you every day in some form or fashion reminding yourself of the Word, of the holy prophets, and of the apostles of the Lord concerning our hope, your hope, and your calling to be holy in light of that hope? Do you make friends of God's children? Are your companions, again, young people, I speak especially to you, are your friends the kind of people who will encourage you to be diligent and holy, that who will remind you that You are to be a certain kind of person as a hopeful Christian, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, who will encourage you to take time to be holy, who will encourage you to be often in God with prayer and in his word. Or are they the kind of people that you may have to remind now to take time to be holy, and perhaps then take some time off from them or limit your contact with them? I'm not trying to lay down rules. I hope you understand that. Be diligent. Make friends of God's children. Attend regularly upon the means of grace. This day and our worship of God in this day and our rest in this day, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, is meant by God to give us a foretaste of heaven, of that new heavens and earth. One day in seven, at the end of a week that has passed away, and at the beginning of another week that stretches before us. God gives us time to take time to meditate, to hear his word, to worship him for the hope that he has given us, for the gospel of his Son, to thank him in song with our offerings and in our fellowship with fellow believers, to have a small foretaste of that place where righteousness only will dwell. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Perfection has no present reality. It's in the future. But in the meantime, this word of God gives us reason not to despair, because we may say to God when he gives us this command, for Christ's sake, give, Lord, what you command. Give me the grace to be diligent that I may be found of Christ when he comes, without spot and blameless and in peace. Is that our longing? This third point, my purpose is only to be very brief and to come back again to the contents of our hope. The passing away of this world, the removal of the heavens with a great noise, the consuming of this earth and all that is in it, from which Christ will make a new heavens and earth. And ask myself and you, is that what you long for? Not is that what you can say this morning is your hope, or say to someone who asks you what your hope is, or as it were, say, yes, this is what we hope for, but it's still in the future. It's coming, we know that, but is that what you long for? Is that what you stretch out your necks for? Is that what you long for every single day? Especially when you fall, when you fall prey to temptation, when you do not feel in you the desire as much as you wish that you would lay up treasures in heaven and not treasures on earth. You long for fellowship with the Holy One. You long for fellowship with Jesus. You long for the perfect likeness to the divine nature, which will make it possible for you to see God as he is in the face of Jesus Christ. That longing springs out of the beginning of that life which you have in you, which is like a wellspring springing up to eternal glory. The hope eternal that we are regenerated unto at the beginning of our spiritual life kindles within us a desire that cannot be quenched. for God to realize his promise, and in the meantime, to be pleasing to him. So reach, beloved. Strive. Be diligent. You who look for such things, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for our hope that is ours now, even in this world. May it be the spark that ignites our hearts and our lives, our desires and our aspirations to holiness, to diligence in thy way, to faithfulness to thee. Ardent service of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has bought us with his precious blood. May we feed that fire with thy word, with meditation on thy promises, with thy gospel proclaimed from Sabbath.